Good morning. Let's turn to John chapter 12. John 12. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary, therefore, took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people?" Now, he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had put money, and that he had the money box, and he used to pilfer what was put into it. Jesus therefore said, "Let her alone, in order that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." The great multitude, therefore, of the Jews learned that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests took counsel that they might put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. On the next day, the great multitude who had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem took the branches of the palm trees, went out to meet him, began to cry out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." These things his disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things to him. And so the multitude who were with him, when they called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, were bearing him witness. For this cause also the multitude went and met him, because they heard that he had performed this sign. The Pharisees therefore said to one another, "You see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him." Now there were certain Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These therefore said to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came, and they told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify thy name." There came therefore a voice out of heaven, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The multitude therefore who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon the world. Now the ruler of this world should be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death which he was to die. The multitude therefore answered him, "We have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Jesus therefore said to them, "For a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness, the darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, in order that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke, and he departed and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" And this cause they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes, and he hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and perceive with their heart, and be converted, and I heal them." These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. And Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. And he who beholds me beholds the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. And if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what I will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak of my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." Amen. This chapter 12 for John is the conclusion of his public ministry. And from chapter 13, he's going to just be with the disciples. And so he's just going to teach the disciples, and he's going to wash their feet. He's going to give the great prayer in 17. And then from chapter 18 starts the road to the cross, basically, in the culmination of his life. And so, you know, this is his last, generally his public appearance and his public teaching. It starts off with Mary that comes, and she basically performs a prophetic act. And, you know, she probably doesn't know, our instinct is she probably doesn't know exactly what she's doing, but she's just compelled to offer to Jesus a sacrifice. And most likely it was offering to Jesus the most precious thing that she owned. You know, Judas will later on, you know, assess the value of that perfume, and he called it 300 days' wages, right? You know, so imagine, that's like 11 months of salary, maybe a little less than that. That's a huge amount of money, you know, that she has, you know, probably just accumulated over, you know, her lifetime, basically, you know, and now she literally throws it at, you know, the Lord's feet, you know, uses it to anoint him, you know, to anoint his feet. And this was actually the Jewish rite of burial. You know, they would anoint people with very costly oil, you know, as a ceremony for their burial. And so, you know, she's, you know, you can see in different perspectives, right? She is just so compelled to worship God with what she has. You know, she gives to the Lord, you know, the most precious thing that she owns, right? And it's just an offering. You know, she breaks the bottle, and she just pours this oil over the Lord. It's just a real, you know, act of worship, you know, an act of just giving of herself. This should really speak to us in many different ways, you know, in the sense that, you know, a lot of people, you know, just give God their leftovers. You know, this is what I can spare, you know, this is what I have left over from doing everything else. You know, and that's kind of the heart, right? We just give God our spare change, you know, and, you know, like, and I'm not talking about money, even our time, right? Well, you know, not much, but, I'll give you this, you know, I have a few hours here and there and whatnot. And see, and the idea of worship in Mary is so different than that. She gives God, Jesus, her very best. You know, she gives God her most precious, right? And, you know, many of us, we, you know, in the church, we just give God our leftovers, you know, what we can scrap together, basically. It's such a difference. You know, in the book of Genesis, we have pictures of one of the first offerings ever given, you know, and it's you know, two brothers, right? And Cain and Abel, right? And it's exactly the same picture, right? You know, Abel gives God, you know, his very best, right? The best of his cattle, you know, the best of his animals. You know, he gives God the choicest cuts of the meat and the most precious, you know, things that he owns. And then Cain gives, and if you read the text very carefully, Cain just gives stuff that was on the ground, right? You know, and in other words, he gave him the fruit, right, that actually fell to the ground. You know, leftovers. You know, he didn't actually go up and pick the ripest of fruit for the Lord. He gave him stuff that just fell on the ground. You know, it gave him leftovers, right? And, you know, and it's just a kind of an interesting picture, right? And if you see, you know, in the course of Genesis, you see that God was just pleased with one sacrifice and very displeased with the other, because the other actually wasn't a sacrifice at all. It was just junk, you know, and it goes to the heart of worship, right? And this is why Mary, what she does is so pronounced. She gives God her very best, you know. She gives God her most precious of things. I mean that really speaks to me, you know. It should speak to all of us, and you know, you wonder why. Wow, no wonder. You know, Jesus, the day before, when Mary approaches, that he just moves into action, right? Because Mary had this kind of heart, right? Gave God her very best. And, you know, interestingly enough, you know, her very best is offensive to people, right? It's offensive to Judas. And a lot of times it'll be like that, right? You know, maybe you have what in the world considers a very good job. You know, maybe you studied for many years, you're doing different things, you know, and now, you know, you've working and whatnot, and then you decide, you know what, I want to lay it down and I'm going to go serve, you know, I'm going to go do something, right? And it's quite amazing how much opposition, you know, that we'll find, you know, from our Christian parents, you know, from other Christians, and, you know, obviously we expect that from the world, right? But, you know, from people in the church, you know, and sometimes, you know, we have to recognize that our extravagance, you know, in giving to the Lord will be very offensive to some people. Right, I know during our building fund and our move, you know, so many people that just wanted to honor God and just to give extravagantly and give their best and all these things. I can't tell you how many times we had backlash of parents and friends and just thinking, oh, you're crazy, you know, how can you do something like this and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But, you know, they never understood the heart of Mary. You know, they had never really understood what extravagance really was about. Right, and you know, it's like she's just offering the sacrifice, but she's doing this, she's really offering up this prophetic act and really honoring the Lord and getting him ready for his burial. I mean, this is a real quite a thing, you know, that's going on here. So the multitude, you know, after this, they come not so much, you know, I mean, they come to see Jesus, but more than that, they come to see Lazarus. Right, you know, the whole idea of seeing is believing, you know, I told you that's not true, you know, and so they really don't believe, and all of a sudden, wow, they see Lazarus, it's some like kind of like a circus, you know, a freak show or something, and then he enters Jerusalem, and it's quite interesting, you know, this is actually from the Psalm, and also from Zechariah. These are prophecies of the Messiah, that the Messiah would come, you know, and he'd ride on a donkey's colt, you know, Zechariah 9:9, and, you know, and through this, you know, that they would cry out, you know, Psalm 118, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, right? And so, you know, he's entering into Jerusalem, and they put their branches down, and they're singing this song, and the people of Israel are thinking they're welcoming the king, you know, and they should know by Zechariah's passage what is really intended in this coming, right? You know, have you seen, like, documentaries of, you know, of war, of heroes conquering, you know, nations and kingdoms, and, you know, like in Paris, right? You know, there's the Champs Élysées, right? And, you know, people come in, and you can see, imagine back in the days, you know, Napoleon marching in, you know, short man, but on this humongous white horse, right? You know, just gallantly marching in. You see, you know, these days, you know, people do war processions, you know, China, North Korea, huge, vast armies, tanks, you know, and all these things come in. And you know, and it's, and the celebrations and this showing is a show of power. You know, it's a show of conquering in these things. And so you'd imagine the King of Kings and Lord of Lords would march into Jerusalem on this huge, beautiful white horse or black horse, a stallion, you know, so majestic. But Jesus comes into the holy city sitting on a donkey, you know, on a beast of burden, right? On a stubborn animal, you know, I mean, just a crazy picture. But that's exactly, I mean, that's the picture that they're trying to give here, right? These guys are looking for the warrior king, right? The Davidic kingdom, conquering nations, and Jesus is coming in as a suffering servant, you know, the one that actually dies for the sins of the world, you know, and the Israelites, they just don't get it, you know, but you can, as you go through the scriptures, you can see passages again and again, you know, that Jesus is talking about really coming into this world in humility, right, in brokenness, you know, look, where is he born? Is he born in a palace or a castle, a mansion? No, he's born in a barn, right? You know, he's literally in a feeding trough, right? Is his cradle, his crib, and so, you know, so they're coming to this place, gives a totally different picture, and then we see the Greeks begin to seek Jesus now, you know, and John is giving us a little glimpse into what will eventually happen in the book of Acts, you know, in Gentile inclusion. You know, notice something that happens here. Jesus is foretelling his death, right? And he finishes the prayer. He says, Father, glorify your name. And then all of a sudden a voice, this is verse 28, comes out of heaven. I have both glorified it, well, glorified again. I mean, I don't know if it sounded like that, but it must have been a quite majestic voice, right? It's God's voice. You know, I have glorified it before, I'll glorify it again. And notice the response, okay? Again, different perspective. Some people heard thunder, crashing. And other people said, oh, it was an angel. You know, and it's so interesting, right? You know, you can be in the same exact place, person A, person B. One person just hears a bunch of noise. They heard something. I mean, something was audible, but it was just thunder, right? It was just a bunch of noise. They have no discernment of what it was. And then others heard a voice. They said, this must have been the voice of an angel. You know, and I mean, let's think about this for a moment. Why do you think that is? Why do you think one person just hears a bunch of inaudible noise, right? And someone else actually hears a voice? You know, it's kind of interesting, isn't it? Right? I want to suggest to you, it's an issue of the heart. Right? It's an issue of the heart. You know, one person, hearts, for whatever reason, not in the right place, is not discerning, you know, whatnot, and just it's just a bunch of noise. Right? And I mean, it could be pretty frustrating, right? You actually hear something, but it's inaudible to you. Right? And, you know, so many people come up to me and says, oh, Pastor Sam, how can I hear his voice? How can, you know, I'm trying to make a decision. I'm so confused, blah, 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 and on and on. And God's speaking, but they're not listening. You know, they're not hearing. You know, I should say they're hearing something, but they're not listening. There's no voice that's going on there. Right? And it's the issue of relationship. It's the issue of heart. Right, others are sitting there, and they hear the voice. It's very clear to them, you know. And it's important for us to cultivate, you know, that heart before the Lord, that we can actually hear something. He tells them what kind of death he's going to die, and it's so confusing to them, right? In verse 32, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. You know, in the first century here. You know, everyone knew what they meant when they said that if I be lifted up. They knew it was talking about the cross. You know, and just so you know that, you know, John's saying, well, he was saying this to indicate the kind of death which he was to die. Then the multitude answered, we have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Right? And so even there, they understand what this means. And so they said, well, you know, the prophecies tell us that the Son of Man is going to live forever. So why are you saying he's going to die? You know, what are you talking about this cross for? You know, and then, you know, he goes into discourse. And you see, right, this difference, right? The Jews had this idea of the Messiah, and the Lord, you know, has a totally different picture of what the Messiah is like. You know, talking about conquering kingdoms and the Davidic line of, you know, of rulership, it's going to happen when Jesus comes back, right? The world is going to be judged. Right, but in this first coming, he comes to save the world. You know, the last part here is kind of interesting, right? In verse 38, the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this cause they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and he hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes, perceive with their heart, and be converted, and I heal them. And these things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. You know, now, you know, we read a passage like this and it seems like, wow, God is very, very unfair. You know, why should we, you know, I mean, if he's going to blind our hearts and, you know, our minds and all these things, then what's the point, right? But you got to understand it's in different perspectives, right? And you know, this it seems maybe like a contradiction or some kind of paradox, but you know, this is like the Oriental mind is okay with contradiction and paradox. You know, when you look through this passage, you know, if you go to like an example, like in Exodus chapter 8, it writes about Pharaoh, and it says, Pharaoh hardened his heart, right, and he did not believe, right? In chapter 9, another perspective comes, and in chapter 9, you know, the Bible tells us that God hardens Pharaoh's heart. You know, so which is it, right? Is God hardening his heart or is Pharaoh hardening his heart? And I want to suggest to you, it's actually both. You know, it's you know, the same thing is going on there, right? And so, and I think every person, you know, that we all have a chance, right? We have a choice. You know, you can read something that says God is doing it, you know, but really the author, the thing that's happening is the person is doing it. On the other side, you hear the person is doing it and God's doing it. You know, it's one thing. It's contradiction. It's paradox, you know, like it's confusing to us. But that's the nature of the scriptures, right? You know, it's the reasoning that's happening here, right? And so, you know, God's not just. He is just, right? And out of that justice, right, he's going to rule and you know, he's going to make his judgments in that way. And so we don't need to get all, you know, tied up about, you know, passages like this. And we understand, right, that, you know, it's both, you know, and we come to peace with that. So let's close our eyes today. You know, and I want to go back to Mary and her simple act, you know. Can I just ask us a simple question? Are we giving to God our best? Our best of our time, our best efforts, our best of our possessions? Or are we giving God our leftovers, our spare change, our spare time, our spare effort, our spare energy? Are we offering to the Lord that which cost us something, as David would say? And so as Pastor Eugene leads us in a song, I just want to encourage you to, you know, discuss this issue with the Lord. Is He receiving your best or your leftovers?
For what breaks your every everything I am for your kingdom's cause. As I walk from earth into eternity, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest.
Sing one more time, Hosanna.
Hosanna, Hosanna.
Let's give the Lord our best today in our prayers. Let's give the Lord the best of our attention, the best of the quality of our heart and our words as we pray for our community. And you know, let's offer to the Lord, right, something that costs us a little something. Right, let's pray. Let's pray in particular, let's pray for our community. Let's pray for, you know, our loved ones that are sick, that are ill right now. Let's continue to lift them up. You know, pray for Charles's dad. Pray for Alex's dad. For Krista's aunt. Let's pray for Kian's mom. Let's ask for God's hand to continue to be over these families. Let's continue to pray for Irene's mom, who had a successful surgery yesterday, and pray for a good recovery. I think for the next 5 days is crucial. Pray for God's hand to be with her as she recovers. Let's pray. Today is also Sarah Mao's mother's funeral this afternoon in Kowloon-Tong. And let's just cover the family as well and just pray that the comfort of the Lord would just come over their family as they say goodbye to their mom today. And let's just cover the people around us and people that you may know that go through difficult times and family members sick or whatnot. And let's just cover them. Let's give God our best in our hearts. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for Japan and particularly for Kenny in Nagoya. Let's ask for God's hand to be upon him. Let's pray for Thailand. Let's pray for Rachel and her work there. Let's pray for the Lord could continue to use her powerfully. Let's pray for North Korea, in particular the persecuted church. And let's lift up Chris Kim and ask God to continue to bless him in their ministry there. So let's lift up these countries and our people. Thank you. Let's pray for our children's and youth ministries at church. Let's pray for Noah's Ark. And just really thank the Lord for Pastor Carol, and continue to use her and the staff to really bring kids into relationship with the Lord, and you know, not only teach them to be good kids, but to be kids that really love God and that will give God their very best. And let's pray for the youth group, and let's pray for Pastor Nate and the staff, and that they would just really be used to take our young people and just to release passion in their lives for the kingdom of God. And so let's lift up the kids and all the babies. Pray for Christina, who just gave birth a few days ago, C-section. Pray for her recovery. Lift up our pregnant women, the toddlers, the primary students, and let's just lift up our kids before the Lord as well. Let's pray for SP 1.5. Let's pray for the move, the renovations. Let's pray for our contractors and K plus K, our architects. Pray for all the suppliers. You know, pray that all the materials would come in on time, and that, you know, we're trying to do our best in the sense of building a church that will welcome people. And so let's pray. You know, pray for the transition into the new facilities, and you know, not just physically but also spiritually, that God would just really take us to the next level as well, and just cover our move right now. Let's pray for the house churches meeting tonight, for Sandra and May at Bonham Road, for Tracy and Willa Kennedy, and for Rachel and Angie at PP Happy Valley. Let's just cover them. Pray for just a wonderful night of ministry, of fellowship, of just God's hand and His grace meeting with our people on this cover. Thank you. Lord, we thank you for your word, God. We thank you for just that gentle reminder this morning, Lord, to offer you our best, God. Lord, forgive us, Lord, when we offer you our leftovers, God, and our time, God, and our effort and our possessions, Lord. And help us, God, to always be reminded, Lord, Jesus, God, you gave your best in your Son, Lord, and help us to return the favor in all that we do, God. We thank you so much, Lord. Give us strength, God, throughout this day, throughout this week, Lord, to offer you our very best. We love you, Jesus. We thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day today. We'll see you guys tomorrow.